Our text today is out of Ephesians 4. It's on their worksheet. If you want to turn there, if you don't have it, Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 32. And so if you're able, if you'd stand with me for the reading of God's Word, we'll look at what the Word has to say to us. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you again for your word and just the opportunity to gather and to broadcast our messages. Lord, really your messages. I just pray that I just be a humble and willing servant to spread what you would have to your people. Prepare our hearts to hear from you, Lord. And this morning we pray that you'd help us to recognize the dangers that lie in anger. Lord, that just the things that that can bring about if we act brashly. Lord, instead, help us to learn to communicate kindness to one another and to others. Lord, that we might demonstrate kindness in our everyday lives. And that would be just something we could think on, meditate on, and then to do. So bless our time together. Thank you for your word again, and that you would just accomplish what you would in our lives. We ask in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, it filled up pretty good here all of a sudden. That's good to see everybody. And even the pastor came in this morning. How about that? That's good. It's just such an important lesson and you'll see why. At first you go, okay, kindness, yeah, we hear that, but the lesson I think is just really on point. There's all kinds of little additional slides, and then I added a bunch more, so it's almost going to be a slideshow for you this morning, and hopefully that's a little bit of kindness to you. We'll see. But it's one of these lessons. Again, we've talked a bunch lately about how the word could have been written this morning. And when I went through this lesson, I'm going, was this just written yesterday? So I had to look, and it was actually published in 2019, so just a year or so ago. But, for that to happen, it was probably written 2 years ago. But as we go through it, it's kind of like, if they'd know today what they knew 2 years ago even about stuff going on in the world, it'd probably be another 10 pages longer, because it's just so much of this happening, and we're living through it, people. We're just living. And so I need this help to live through it and with what's going on, and just to keep my attitude up, keep our attitudes positive and focus on Christ. So that's my heart's desire for us this morning, that this will help us do that as we go through these crazy and trying times. If you've turned on the television, read a news article, or seen a social media post today, you probably noticed the world we live in is rife with rage. Amen? That's all you see when you turn on your computer or TV. We often hear reports of protests, hate mongering, and slandering in our angry society. 2 years ago, people. like I say, just going, wow. And I'm sure it's true. It's true in biblical times. But it's just so much right in front of our faces right now, I think. It seems people can no longer disagree but still be kind one to another. Instead, they yell, they curse, they swear, and they even wear t-shirts with profanity. Sometimes we wonder, what happened to kindness? Where'd it go? And kindness is essential for strong relationships. I want to repeat that. Kindness is essential for strong relationships. In a study conducted in 2003, 17 years ago, 16,000 people from 37 different cultures were surveyed on the qualities of good relationships. Okay, so just keep that in mind. All across the world, basically. Each subject was asked, what is the most desirable quality in a spouse? And I would say, or even in a friend. Number one answer for both men and women, the first preference was kindness. I thought, that's really, it's not one that probably jumped in my mind, but it's just so true. You know, you want the other person you're going to be a friend with, or your spouse, to be kind. Covers up a lot. You might recognize this gentleman. Who is that? Okay. I thought, that kind of looks like Einstein, right? So I actually did a little search. I would have put both up there. You know, they almost could have been twins. But this is Mark Twain, and he's the guy for quotes. You know, they're both geniuses, one for the language and I think one for math. But this is Mark Twain. He said this, kindness is a language that deaf people can hear and blind people can see. And I like that. Kindness is a special language that blind can see and the deaf can hear. Two research studies were conducted in 2016, found some telling statistics. So again, this is 4 years ago, and you can imagine with me that what these percentages are like just 4 years later. Number one, 53% of Americans have quit buying from a company because of uncivil employees. 34% experience regular incivility at work. Bill, that's gone up, hasn't it? You know, 34% incivility. You hear about it all. You witness it all the time now. And I've quit going to places where the people were rude, you know. So I think, again, those percentages now are much higher. 25% of Americans have experienced incivility or cyberbullying online. And that was nearly triple from 2011. So in 5 years, it tripled up to 25%. I'm betting it's tripled again in the last 4 years. It wouldn't surprise me at all. It's 75% have experienced it or know somebody that's some cyberbullying and stuff online. 74% of Americans believe that manners and civil behavior have deteriorated in the USA over the past decade. 74%. Anybody for 100%? Anybody believe that it hasn't deteriorated in the last 4 years? I mean, seriously, it's just kind of incredible. I mean, these are high numbers, and they're all worse today. They're all worse. A quarter of Americans use extremely crude profanity on a daily basis. Just extremely crude profanity on a daily basis, 25%. According to a 2018 poll, so just a couple years ago, 31% of Americans think that it is likely that we will have a civil war within the next 5 years. You know, that's something that certainly entered into discussions I've had in just the last 3 months, 6 months. And in fact, I'm not trying to be a rabble-rouser, but I've told people, I think we're in a civil war. We just haven't picked up the guns yet. But it's just that's how much uncivility, you know, civil war. It's just uncivil that's going on out there. And the sides getting further apart instead of together. Just so sad. So that was 31% 2 years ago. I'm sure it's probably at least double. But you know, I like my unscientific facts better than the real one. So, what is the conflict with kindness? What is the conflict we're dealing with? Why is it we do not see more kindness in our society, even among Christians? Ephesians 4, that we just read, gives us needful insight. our relationship issues often begin with mishandled anger. If we mishandle our anger, it leads to relationship issues. Boy, have we seen that lately, you know, everywhere, in the grocery stores, on the street, in the church. If they mishandle anger, the relationship gets damaged, and it's so sad. So, what is letter A? The conflict of anger, the conflict. In verse 26 of our text, the Bible warns us about the dangers of anger. There again, on your worksheet, Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It's true that there are instances in which anger is righteous. Even Jesus demonstrated such anger. There on your worksheet, John 2:14-16, pretty familiar with the story, I'm sure. And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. So we see there some righteous indignation, you know, but unlike us, unlike people, Jesus was always perfectly angry at sin, but not at people. Not at people. His anger caused him to uphold righteousness. Unlike the anger we display as a reaction when someone offends us, righteous indignation is directed towards a problem, not a person. And I like that. You know, we can be indignant, but we should be mad at the sin, not the person. And that's hard to do, really hard to do. That just really spoke to me that, because we think, they deserve it, and maybe they do, but we need to be mad at the sin. It's on a quote there in your worksheet, Matthew Henry said, quote, if we would be angry and not sin, we must be angry at nothing but sin. And we should be more jealous for the glory of God than for any interest or reputation of our own. Unquote. So, yeah, we should. If we're to be angry and not sin, that means we're not supposed to make it worse. Amen. We shouldn't lash out and do that. And we should just be more angry at the sin, and it's Satan. Take it out on him. You know, that's the author of all that. And we should be jealous for the glory of God. We want to display God's glory and his response, which we're going to look closer at. When someone gets angry, there will often be a sin that accompanies that anger. This is because our anger is usually self-centered. It's usually about us. Our feelings were hurt. Our rights were violated. Our efforts were unrecognized or misunderstood. How often have we all gone through some of that? You know, especially nowadays, our rights getting violated and everything, and you see people lash out with that. Notice there's only one letter difference between the words anger and danger. You know, last week we had grace and race. To run the race, you know, we needed grace. This is kind of on the negative side. Anger leads to danger by adding the letter D. Anger leads to sin, and sinful actions will follow. The Bible tells us that we ought to be, quote, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. On your worksheet, that's there in James 1:19-20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, we can say we're mad for God's sake, but the word says our wrath worketh not the righteousness of God. Kind of a sobering thought to think about. And I know you've heard this before, but it's helpful to remember that God gave us two ears and one mouth. You know, we should at least keep that in proportion, I guess, you know, 2-1. The problem with anger is that it makes us speak quickly, giving a piece of our minds before we really have listened and understood the situation. How many times have we said, boy, they go from, nice to mean in 0.2 seconds. You know, just in an instant, some people just boil. The boiling point gets reached way too quickly. And we all know people like that. Man's anger seldom, if ever, leads people to God's righteousness. You know, how often have we thought, we yell at somebody and say, oh, do you know Jesus? You know, how are they going to react to that? We'll talk about that a little more. Rather, it reveals our carnality and self-centeredness and usually leads to more sin. A quote there in your on your worksheet, Benjamin Franklin said, whatever is begun in anger ends in shame. Wow. Another sobering thought. What we begin in anger usually ends in our own shame. Sinful anger provokes thoughts of revenge and justification of our own actions. We want to justify what we've done and, you know, just not to do that. If we want relationships that are characterized by kindness, they will not be developed through anger. Anger conflicts with kindness, and it also brings damage to our testimonies. Again, it's pretty hard to witness to somebody and give if we've just read them the Riot Act. And yeah, they may need it. Maybe they deserved some correction, but who's going to listen to it? Again, so that's the conflict. Letter B is the corruption of testimony. How is that testimony corrupted? Whereby our testimony is diminished. It's diminished through corruption. The longer we hold our anger, the more we will hurt our testimony. This is why verse 26 of the text warns us, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. The word wrath means intense anger, rage, or fury. It's defined as any action, it's there on the worksheet, definition is any action carried out in great anger, especially for punishment or vengeance. That's the wrath. When we let anger seethe within us, even going to bed with it at the end of the day and continue unresolved, it affects our attitude toward people and produces the opposite results of a demeanor of kindness. Eventually, that anger will boil over in other ways, damaging our relationships. You know, and this isn't, you hear a lot nowadays, well, you need to let that anger out, and, you know, you need to maybe tell them for your own, you know, mental health or whatever. And, and we're not talking about holding it in and not letting it out, but at the root, not at the person that maybe is at the root of that caused it. You know, I just think, I have the luxury of being able to swim. If I get angry, upset, or depressed, I go swim and get it over it. I remember years ago, Heather got a punching bag, you know, and be able to just, you know, take out some aggression on. So it's good to get it out, just not, you know, I'm glad she didn't use Josh as a punching bag. Amen? And so it's good to have some release, I think, but just where it's aimed, I think, is so important that we learn how to do, you know, and it is, what's at the root of causing this anger? And so much of that, as I was reflecting on that, is going back to our When You Can't Get Over It series. You know, I looked at it, didn't say anything specifically about anger, but almost every one of those items can lead to anger. So that's it, whatever is causing the real root of our anger is things we can learn to deal with, and we need to. God instructs us to address problems swiftly and graciously because unresolved anger develops into bitterness. So even better than maybe hitting a punching bag or taking out is to resolve the issue. You know, let's all get together and resolve that. Bitterness, as we've studied over and over, not only hinders us from demonstrating kindness towards the person with whom we are angry, but it also defiles us. We hurt ourselves more than the other usually. Hebrews 12:15 on the worksheet. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Not only us, we can defile those around us. When we harbor bitterness in our hearts, our minds, or will constantly dwell on the subject of our bitterness, These thoughts poison us as well as everyone around us. There's an example I've got coming up on that, but it's basically the one bad apple can spoil the bunch. You know, and we can tend to do that if we let bitterness poison us. If we allow anger and bitterness to corrupt our hearts, we'll never be able to consistently show the kindness of God. Wow. We think, just reflect on how kind he's been to us. You know, Kathy and I went out just Thursday night to celebrate our anniversary. A little week early, we thought we'd get away with a couple of them. And, the waitress comes up and said, "Oh, you know, how long?" And we said, "Oh, 43 years, you know." And she goes, "Well, what was the most helpful thing that we did?" And, of course, I piped up, "Well, we never go to sleep angry with each other." And she was real impressed until Kathy chimed in, "And the longest we ever had to stay awake was 1 week." I'm supposed to really make a disclaimer. That's not really true. She did not do that. I like putting the names in there. So I got one coming up on your pastor, too. So, but, you know, it's just so true. It's so, and actually, I am kind of fond of saying that phrase that, you know, not that we don't go to sleep, but not to try to let the sun go down on our wrath. You know, I've failed a few times. But as a general rule, it's a good rule to have. Just not let it. Because what, I lay awake for an hour anyway. I might as well apologize and get on with it. So, all right, verse 27 of our text says, "Neither give place to the devil." When we hold on to our anger, we are inviting Satan to take advantage of our uncontrolled thinking. So, yeah, you know, if we're just stewing on that and going over it and over it, you know, Satan doesn't want that. I mean, Satan wants that. God doesn't. You know, he wants us to be in turmoil and angry and working on that. Definition there on the worksheet, to give place is to give opportunity or power for acting. You're giving Satan the opportunity to act on you. When we handle anger wrongly, we open the door for Satan to enter our lives and to influence it, allowing him to fill our minds with thoughts we would normally dismiss. You know, something we can just get over, right? And the more we stew on it, the harder it is. And that's just Satan wanting us to keep us in that frame of mind. Remember, Satan is real, and he hates the cause of Christ. And he'll do anything he can to weaken that. He wants us to give him just enough room to ruin our testimony. Wow. Just, you know, and unfortunately, we sometimes take advantage of that room. And do just that. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 2 that bitterness is one of the devices Satan uses to gain an advantage over us. It's there on your worksheet, 2 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." People, we know what he's doing and what he's up to. So don't let him have that foothold. You know, don't give him that toehold where he can then get his foot in the door and, you know, then get his leg in. And then pretty soon he's got the door wide open and all kinds of ugly stuff coming in. The battle with Satan is a spiritual one that we need to constantly fight against with every spiritual resource God has given us. He's given us everything we need, the church, the pastor, the Bible, good prayer warriors, all these things. We need to use those tools. You know, it's one thing to say, "Yeah, well, my church does that." Well, how about, are we using that stuff? Are we using those tools? We cannot afford to give him the upper hand in our lives. When we allow ourselves to get angry and bitter with someone or a situation, Satan is sure to take advantage of us and diminish our testimony. Anger is always going to be in conflict with kindness. We cannot be people whose relationships are characterized by kindness and at the same time be people filled with anger. If you know some always seems like angry people, you don't think of them as ever being kind, do you? And on the converse of that, real kind people, they just seem nice and kind all the time. They usually don't seem very angry. They're in conflict with each other. So let's look at the communication of kindness. What does it look like to communicate kindness? It's not one of those, I was thinking, I may have even said this, I know I've heard it. I was kind. I didn't hit them. And unfortunately, sometimes we cut ourselves a little too much slack with that. We really think, I was kind. I didn't say what I wanted to say, or I didn't smite them, with like I wanted to. So isn't that being kind, Elder Don? Well, the verse that you look at, it's not just not reacting. I'm all for favor of not hitting somebody. Amen? Or saying something. That's good. But it goes a step further. We need to take it a step further than just restraint. And again, restraint is good. But our text instructs us to communicate that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So not only don't react, give them some grace. Give something back to them. Take that next step besides just refraining. Edification is something every person needs. And it is something that Christians who know and walk with the Lord are in a position to give to others. As Christians, we're in a position to give them grace and to share Jesus with them. So we've got that position, and it's something everybody needs. We still need it. We still desire it. But so do all the other people that we come in contact. A quote there in your worksheet from Charles Spurgeon said, "No matter what good truths you have to teach, no one will thank you if you do not speak kindly." Wow. And that's just so true. I've often thought that or thinking about it and back in both sides of it. Why won't they listen to me? Why don't you listen to me? Well, usually it's because we're so unkind or those so unkind. I don't care if they're right. I just don't want to deal with it or participate with it. And so when you're thinking, why won't they listen to me? It should be, okay, maybe I've been mean to them in the past or unkind, that they don't want to listen. It's very important to show kindness, because who wants to be like that? We want somebody to copy me if I'm just being mean and angry and nasty to everybody? Why would I even expect them to want what I have if that's what I display? So we need to think of that. We need to be kind first if we want them to listen to us. Don't let them diminish our testimony. The word minister in verse 29 means to give of one's own accord, to bestow a gift, or to supply. And the word grace refers to goodwill and loving kindness. What does kindness look like in our communication? Well, first, letter A, it's not corrupt. It's not corrupt. When we hold unforgiveness in our hearts, it almost always comes out of our mouths. Our text refers to this as corrupt communication. The word corrupt means rotten, putrefied, unfit for use. And I thought, okay, I can find pictures of this. Who wants a bite of that apple? There is a putrefied apple, amen? And who wants that? Or I thought, well, how about this? Anybody want to eat that banana? I mean, you look at clothes, you wouldn't even make banana bread out of that banana. I mean, it is just rotten. And then finally, kind of back to the point, you probably can't even tell what that is a basket of. You think, oh, probably a basket of apples, with the example, one bad apple. It's actually oranges. How would you like to reach in there or bob for those oranges covered with mold and, And yet, that's what happens is our lesson, we can spread that. You put that one bad orange or one bad apple in the bath, and it just pretty soon spreads, and you got mold over everything. And then I thought, well, the point on that is we wouldn't put these in our mouth, would we? Nobody wants to put this putrefied fruit in our mouth. Why are we so willing to let it leave our mouth in the way of putrefied and corrupt words? If we wouldn't put corrupt fruit in our mouth, we shouldn't let any corrupt fruit come out of our mouths. I thought that was a great point. All right, praise God. But what we speak in anger always turns out unpleasant. Our angry words can be cruel and harmful, and they can spread and they can multiply just by being cruel and harmful. Don't be angry. You know, one day, my daughter Stephanie had a tough day at school, and she started complaining about it as soon as she gets home, you know, coming all upset, you know, young girl. She moaned, "Nobody loves me. The whole school hates me. The whole world hates me." Brother Josh hardly even looked up as he replied, "That's not true, Stephanie. Some people don't even know you." Not very comforting there, Pastor. Again, I don't hold that against him. That's, you know. But, you know, that's just so true when we feel the world's against us, right? I think I'll go eat worms, that old story, you know. And it's just not true. But words we use have a huge influence on the hearer. Corrupt words will tear people down. But kind words build them up. There on your worksheet, Proverbs 18:21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Wow. It's nice to receive and deliver nice, fresh, clean fruit. So, then it's not corrupt, and then letter B, it is edifying. It's not corrupt, but it is edifying. Our words should be good for others, uplifting and encouraging them. God instructs us to use our speech for edifying. The definition there on your worksheet means to build up or strengthen, to cause growth. We want to help people grow and build them up. Edification is something every person needs. We can all benefit from a kind word. Wow. You probably can reflect back pretty easy and just think of how a kind word lifted you up out of some depression or just a bad circumstance. Somebody just saying a kind thing just makes you feel better. Verse 29 tells us that edifying speech will minister grace unto the hearers. There's a quote there on your worksheet. Grace is the inner disposition created by the Holy Spirit. It's in our hearts, and we can minister grace to others by our very words. So by gracious words, we can minister grace. And our flesh doesn't want to offer grace all the time, or very often. But to be able to do that is by the Holy Spirit. We talk often, and we're just availing ourselves with the Holy Spirit. He lives one of us. Just tune in to Him. Say, "Okay, Holy Spirit, what should I say in this situation?" And let Him give us some words of grace. As the pastor has talked about, you know, make an excuse for Him. I think we'll talk about that a little later. But the best example of ministering grace in His speech was our main example in everything, our Lord Jesus Christ. There on your worksheet, Luke 4:22 says, "And all bear Him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?'" In other words, isn't this just a human man? How can he be so gracious and have such wonderful words that come out of his mouth? Because they know he probably had some hard life and, you know, a carpenter and stuff. But he was gracious. Let us seek to follow Christ's example and speak with kind, wise, truthful, and encouraging words that will minister grace to others. The challenge for us comes in responding with edifying words when someone does something that would usually provoke anger. God instructs us to respond with edifying words rather than responding with anger. Tough challenge for us this morning, but one God gives us. We know the phrase, to give someone a piece of your mind. We're all familiar with that. But what if instead we gave them words of grace? I've got several examples here to give you. What would happen if you went to your unfair boss after a rough day and said, "Thanks for all you do around here"? What would happen if when you did not make the sports team, you went to the coach and offered, "Could I help keep the stats?" What would happen if you wrote a congratulatory letter to the one who got the promotion or the parent of the child who did a little better than yours? what would happen if you wrote a thank you letter to the teacher who had to give you some bad news? You know, not some circumstance we don't usually think of responding in grace, and you could probably go on and on with responding in grace when we get that. Trying to minister grace to someone through our kind words goes against our natural selfish inclination, but God will surely reward us by choosing to obey him. The Bible further tells us that when we speak unkind words, it grieves the Holy Spirit. Verse 30 instructs us, quote, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." The worksheet gives you some definitions there of just causing sorrow and having his stamp on us. We are called to be gracious, not grievous. When we are saved, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, who will never leave us. However, it is possible for us to grieve the Spirit. When we speak unkind words to someone, it not only grieves the recipient, but the Holy Spirit too. Wow. We just took a moment, you know, when we're about ready to say something angry, we thought, man, the Holy Spirit's not going to like this either. Maybe, hopefully give us a little pause before corrupt communication comes out of our mouth. We need to be careful that none of our actions or words cause the Spirit sorrow or offense. Verse 31 then instructs us to put away all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. You like this picture? It's a rattlesnake biting itself. A rattlesnake, if cornered, will sometimes become so angry it will bite itself, infusing itself with its own poison. And yes, it'll kill itself by doing so. This is the way hate and resentment that we harbor works in our lives. It's like biting ourselves, filling ourselves with poison. It's like the rattlesnake biting themselves. And I looked that up, and it really is a thing that they do, and obviously found a picture of it. And just this morning, just like God planned, Charlie has some rattlesnake eggs with him. So if you're interested in raising some rattlesnakes, see Charlie, and he's happy to share his rattlesnake with you. I told him I was going to set him up, but be careful if you do. There's the envelope. All right. But destructive attitudes only lead to grievous consequences. If we are just another angry person in the office, how will our colleagues see any difference? If we're just another angry neighbor yelling at the kids playing in the street, how will the neighbors see us as having anything that they want or desiring some peace and kindness in their life? They need to see a difference in us as Christians. So we can feel good about saying we're Christian, you know? Let it go. Is our poor attitude preventing someone from desiring to come to know the Lord? The quote there in the worksheet, Sam Ewing said, "It's wise to remember that anger is just one letter short of danger." Again, just too closely related. When we speak evil, we grieve the Holy Spirit and hurt others. But if we communicate kindness through edifying words, we build up, strengthen, and encourage them. Doesn't that sound like more fun? Build them up, encourage them, help them get over whatever's going on. So, number three is, what are the characteristics of kindness? The characteristics. On the worksheet, first of all, is Ephesians 4:32. "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." The ultimate kindness is forgiving them as he did. The word kind in verse 32 means virtuous, benevolent, or mild. While the world expresses itself in anger, hate, and protest, we as Christians ought to demonstrate kindness so that others can see the light of Christ in us. You know, nothing is better than saying, why are you different? You know, what makes you different? And stand ready to say the Lord Jesus Christ. We can do this. So, letter A, kindness is gentle. It's a characteristic. It's gentle. And there's two verses there on your worksheet. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. And then Titus 3:2. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. In other words, don't hit them. It's, you know, says don't be a brawler. So yeah, it's good to not hit them, but it doesn't stop there. It gives us a second step again. Show kindness. Show meekness unto them. Take the second step for the Lord's sake. Many people view gentleness as a sign of weakness. But on the contrary, gentleness does not demonstrate a lack of strength or toughness. It demonstrates more strength to remain controlled, regardless of the aggravation. It's a lot harder to do. That means we're stronger when we're able to do that. Praise God. And only with the Holy Spirit's help. Then there's two more verses on your worksheet. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, or have mercy for, pity on, be courteous. And Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Whew, sounds a lot better than those ugly apples we had on the screen, doesn't it? Apples of gold in pictures of, just a good word, fitly spoken at just the right time. On the worksheet there, William Ward had this quote, "Flatter me, and I may not believe you. Criticize me, and I may not like you. Ignore me, and I may not forgive you. But encourage me, and I will not forget you." Wow. It's a wonderful quote. You know, that's all so true. We tend to remember the people that encourage us and lift us up. It's so important. Are your relationships characterized by kindness? Do you give encouraging words to others? There are people around you who could greatly benefit from a kind word. Why not be the instrument of God's kindness to them? You never know how your demonstration of kindness can make a big difference in someone's life. Might not even hear about it, but might really change the way they're, at least their day's going. Hopefully, maybe even their life. So I got a current picture to demonstrate that as we go to the next one. I just love this picture. Now, just look at the smile on that baby. Just a mother's gentleness and compassion can bring to a little baby's face even. Wow. You know, it can just, a simple act can bring about just wonderful pleasure. Which brings us to the next one as well, that kindness is compassionate. Kindness is compassion, another characteristic. Another way we demonstrate kindness is by having strong sympathy or compassion toward others. We see this in Ephesians 4:32 with the word tender-hearted, which means having strong inward compassion, sympathetic. Having strong inward compassion to be sympathetic. It's easy to get irritated at people, but it's Christ-like to be compassionate towards them. Have you considered that the person who annoys you might be going through a tough time? That cranky colleague of yours might be having a difficult marriage. That unfriendly lady might have just received a negative diagnosis. You know, like the pastor talks about, you know, just make up a reason. You know, it might be true, but just to find a reason why are they being so rude? You know, but you know, don't need to tell them. Just make an excuse for them. Whatever problems they have, you know, people face, an encouraging word will definitely do more to uplift them than our criticism. You know, if we try to correct them, it usually doesn't help, does it? Doesn't go well. Probably makes them angrier. But lift them up and they're going to be surprised. You know, and you've all seen it. Just several events recently. Go to the store, go out to us in. And people are cranky. They're shut in. They're isolated. They have lots of reasons to be. We don't even need to make them up. We can usually tell what's going on, that they're just missing out on some fellowship, especially good, uplifting fellowship. So there's a reason to be short-tempered, but we don't need to add to that. If you are a tender-hearted person, you do not have to be reminded of a need repeatedly before wanting to help. Rather, you seek to care for others whenever you can. Compassion is expressed in caring action. It goes beyond merely feeling sympathetic and seeks to relieve the pain someone else is experiencing. Our emotions are no substitute for our action. We talked about that before. You might say, you know, see some, oh, I wish someone would go help that lady. Why not us to go help that lady? You know, give them the umbrella over the rain or whatever might be going. Help them across the street. Instead of just having compassion on them, we need to do something that'll help. Having compassion will not only cause us to show acts of kindness, but also lead us to forgive others and to give sacrificially. When the indebted servant begged the king for mercy, the compassionate king was moved to forgive him and waive the debt that he owed. You see it on your worksheet, Matthew 18:27. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. To actually show that compassion. Likewise, the kindness of the persecuted Christians in Hebrews 10:34 motivated them to give their earthly possessions, knowing that they had a heavenly, lasting possession awaiting them. It's on the worksheet too, Hebrews 10:34. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Better things are waiting for us. We just have to remember that as we go through. Yes, kindness is gentle and compassionate. When we communicate it in our everyday lives, we reflect the love and sympathy of God. As Christians, let us seek to be ministers of grace and to communicate kindness to those around us. So in conclusion, the solution to the anger we see around us is simple. We need to communicate kindness. We can minister grace to others by speaking encouraging words or showing compassion. The kindest person who ever walked the earth was Jesus Christ. He healed the blind and the sick, fed the hungry. He was wounded for our transgressions. He commended his love towards us and died for us while we were yet sinners. We see that in there, Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. You know, just what an ultimate kindness to do that for us when we're so undeserving. And people that are undeserving to us, we're to be like Christ and offer that kindness back. What kindness and love has he bestowed on us? This same Savior calls us to be kind one to another. Would you be obedient this morning and heed his call to kindness? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you again for your word and the challenge, Lord, this morning to communicate kindness. Lord, when our spirit or in our heart, we want to react in anger and correction and give them a piece of our mind. I pray you'd just bring this lesson to mind, Lord, that instead we can, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can step back and offer kindness, to be an encourager, to give excuse for them that might cause us to try to be angry. Help us not to rise to that bait, Lord, and to especially not to become bitter and harbor that anger within us, but to let it go, to give it over to you, our great burden bearer. Lord, that we might be able to display kindness and then give us a greater testimony to those that need to know of you and your great love for them. Your kindness wants to be extended to them as well. So we thank you for that word this morning. We just ask for us to meditate on that and act on that this week as we go through our devotions. We thank you for that. Pray for the service to come as we learn more about the early church in Acts as we look at these things in action. Thank you for that. Bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. So this week we do have the devotions to revisit the things you heard this morning and to strengthen our lesson on kindness. 1, be angry and sin not. 2, anger danger. Add that little letter. 3, is kindness like confetti. I like the picture of that. Wouldn't it be just kindness floating down all around us? 4, is kindness in action. Put it in action. And then 5, to be kind on purpose. To purpose in our hearts and then in our actions to be kind. So next week, oh boy, another closely related one, maybe even tougher, forgive one another. Forgive. A lot of lesson in the words today, even on forgiveness and what that can be. So come back next week. Do your devotions this week. Mary, that's on you. Let's all do them this week and be good that way. And that's, and I thought this, what a great song to end with. You know, if I was thinking, you know, when we get to, you always kind of worry, maybe it's just me, that, oh, I hope they don't still carry that grudge when I see them in heaven. I know they're Christian, you know, and I hope I'm not still mad. And I, to be honest, I don't think we are. We're going to be so joyed and overflowed with Christ's glory. We're not going to think of that stuff. But, you know, don't we kind of, oh, we hate. So why not just get rid of it now? You know, let's enjoy part of this now just by being kind and displaying kindness. We want that when we get to heaven, amen?